and we are on week 12 of Messiah in the Old Testament. And we're on the handout that is dated March 24th. So if you don't have that handout, and I pray that's another help, that you could bring back the handouts from week to week. But were those passed along, Dave?
Oh.
You have them all? Okay. If you have two of them, like if you have another one at home, if you could put that on the, in the middle of the tape. Well, if you take notes, never mind. So.
Dave has a single sheet you told me to copy.
Yes. And do you have the single sheet? That's where we're going to first. Pat? Oh, okay. You need one? No, let's not hand out those yet. Let's go over the single sheet first.
It is the single sheet.
Okay, yeah, then everybody needs the single sheet. And, yeah, everybody's going to get a single sheet. Because what I did, okay, now I'm going to have to not talk because everybody's talking. I'm going to, what I wanted to do yesterday, day before, was summarize God's promised plan through the Messiah. In Genesis 1 through 4, where have we gone? It's taken us 11 weeks thus far. So this is one sheet of bullet points, the bold comments regarding the Messiah in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 4. Okay, so first bullet is God's perfect, and I'm going to go through them. Comments, questions, please, you know, let's interact. God's perfect creation, that's what we saw in Genesis 1, Genesis 1:26, especially when it talks about man having dominion over the earth, and Genesis 2, God's perfect creation, which included his plan for man to have dominion as God's representative over the earth, nurturing and serving God's creation. We opened with that. And then we saw that man rebelled against God, man disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And you see the cross the reference for that. Then our personal God, who created man to have a relationship with him, pursued man following man's rebellion, man's sin. But man attempted to resolve sin through his own works by sowing fig leaves to cover themselves, Adam and Eve. God cursed the serpent. Then we have the first messianic prophecy that we spoke for weeks about, Genesis 3:15. We see conflict since sin entered into the world between the followers of Satan and the followers of the seed of the woman due to man's sin. We note a spiritual birth of the seed of the woman who would resolve sin. Man brought sin on, so God had to bring man to resolve that sin, and that man had to be God, because only through blood, shed blood, could sin be dealt with. And Jesus' blood is perfect because he is God. God spoke of Satan receiving a mortal head wound and the seed of the woman receiving a bruise on his heel in the future. The seed of the woman would first enter the world to suffer in resolving the sin problem. And this is talking about Jesus' crucifixion, and a cross reference would be Hebrews 2:14. In the promised plan of God, there is hope. And we talked about this last week, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of death. The enemy would be dealt a death blow. He would be destroyed and the sin problem would be resolved. God spoke judgment on the man and the woman. Man became mortal. The hope of man is further evident in Adam calling his wife Eve, which means living. God provided his covering for sin through the killing of an innocent animal, the shedding of its blood, and that foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the seed of the woman. And then two brothers, this is where we left off. Two brothers, Cain and Abel, display man's spiritual condition. Cain was wicked. And we're told in from 1 John 3, and it's in your handout from last week, that because he was wicked, he killed Abel. And Abel was righteous. righteous, meaning that he was placed into a right relationship with God. So I don't know about you, but this helped me to go through that. And here's what I'm telling the Tuesday morning class. Of course, we're only up to Genesis 4. We finished the Torah in the Tuesday morning class already. And so I'm going to give them this copy too, but I'm going to share. This is Tuesday is our last meeting until we meet again in September. I'm going to share, and you might want to take this up as we go forward, start summarizing what we've discussed, what we've gone over, because it'll make things clearer. It'll make God's promise plan, you know, that we see from Genesis through Revelation, more vivid, more clear, and it's the big picture of the Bible. So why not? All right. We are on the bottom of page 2 of your March 24th handout. So, and we have extras of those, Bobby, or? Okay. Anybody need March 24 handout? And on the bottom, we left off last week with, just as I said before, with being introduced to when a person is wicked and when a person is righteous. And I used that this past week in sharing with my new Jewish friend. There are two kinds of people. Yeah, there are Jews and Gentiles. But in Scripture, we see they're the wicked and they're the righteous. There is no in between. And what does that mean? Being wicked is that you do not have a relationship with God, and you will be apart from God for all eternity if you do not have a relationship with God through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Being righteous is that you're put into a right relationship with God. He gives you his righteousness, and he forgives your sin. And in fact, let's go to Genesis. Do I want to go to, yeah, 4. Genesis 4, verses 16 to 24. And I think this is a good example as we read this about the family of Cain. And this spells out how Cain and his family are not exactly righteous. They're not righteous. They're not righteous. It says in verse 16 of chapter 4, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That says it right there. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And the land of Nod, that word Nod in Hebrew means wandering. It means unrest. Again, a great description for what it means to be wicked apart from God. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Man, he settled there. Okay. Verse 17 says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Yes, Cain's wife was his sister. But, you know, Moses, when he gives the Ten Commandments and then all the other of the 613 commandments, that's when incestuous relationships, God dealt with at that time. No incestuous relationships. But at this point, it was necessary. Okay. And so she conceived and bore Enoch. Not the Enoch that we know in chapter 5, the one who is translated by God. Okay, this is another Enoch. And then it says, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, brother. I didn't rehearse these. And Mahujael begot Methushael, not Methuselah. And Methushael begot Lamech. And I want to tell you, too, by building a city and settling in, what did God tell Adam and Eve and also Noah's sons? Scatter. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And to, as Patty said, scatter. Verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. Look, we got polygamy here. First time mentioned. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harps, and Jubal, I think that's how you pronounce it, and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, oy vey, I mean all these names, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me. Oh, okay. Even a young man for hurting me. What is the motivation here? What is going on? We see sin running rampant. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he's boasting about his sin. And Patty?
Well, I just want to go back to those names that are hard to pronounce, but they end with E-L.
Which means God.
Yeah. So
yeah.
He's honoring God.
Well, I don't think they are with their lives. You know? So, but, yeah, E-L at the end of a name means God. Look at verse 25. To the end of the chapter, verse 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed, she said, Eve said. Verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Great next sentence. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Isn't that great? Not in Cain's family, but in Seth's family. And Seth, his name means appointed. Appointed. And it says that, you know, he was appointed by God. So, any questions or comments about what we just read? It's kind of dismal, isn't it? Richard?
Thought occurs at last name ending in L. First name ending in L. Maybe they wanted to be gods in their own right. Be like God.
That's a good point. Yeah. That's a good point, Richard. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting in comparing the wickedness and righteousness, because that speaks to man's spiritual condition. And I wanted to mention something about sin. Because as we've read these chapters, we see hope. We see hope and promise come out. So, in neon from Genesis 3:15, even though God has cursed the earth, the man is judged. But then we read about Cain veering, walking away, going away from the presence of God and sin. I had this conversation with my new friend the other day because it was asked, why can't we pay for our own sin? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I said, we can't. We're sinners. We can't. God's standard is perfection, and we will never reach perfection. And I mentioned Isaiah 64:6, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. Now, I've been sharing with the people at some of these retirement centers that, yes, there are good things that people do. I don't know what their motivation is. Sometimes I don't know what my motivation is, or, you know, purity of thought, etc. That enters into it. And I know if my motivation is lousy, well, there goes any good that came out of what might be perceived as my having done. But here's where sin stands. This is not on your handout, and I'm going to give you some verses too. And I told my new friend this. We are, as humanity, as people, we are as bad off as we can be in terms of a right standing with God. We can never have a right standing with God because we are sinners. And then we're sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. I'm going to give you Genesis 5:3 as a proof verse for that. And also Psalm 51:5, David said he was brought forth in iniquity. We're going to read Genesis 5:3 in a moment. And then in Isaiah 48:8, it talks about being transgressors from the womb. Now, people still don't like that. You could share, you know, from now until the cows come home, about those verses and that we're sinners. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Unless God is working in a person's heart, they're not going to accept that, and that's hard. Look at, since we're in Genesis 4, look at Genesis 5, and it says in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. So he didn't die at that point. He begot a son at age 130 in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. We're made in the likeness of God. Now, you know, this is where I want to get some thoughts about that. We're made in the likeness of God. God has a will, he has emotions, and he has intellect, and that's how we are in the likeness of God. But I always found it interesting that this verse said that Adam begot a son in his own likeness. Could that speak of the sin nature, which now man has in his own likeness? Because there is a Jewish phrase that says, in the loins of our father. And I use this with Jewish people who balk at, you know, when I say we are born sinners. Said, well, you know, Abraham said, da 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 da, in the loins of our fathers. What came through the fathers has impacted me. Adam being the federal head, that's a theological expression, of humankind. He's the head of humankind, and Jesus is the second Adam, and you read that in the Corinthians. So Jesus resolves the sin nature. We still go through this life with the sin nature. He resolves sin, I'll put it that way. But Adam, there is sin in Adam, and we have inherited that. In the loins of the Father, we've inherited Adam's sin. Comments? Richard.
We need to make a firm stand on the inerrancy of the Bible. If someone said, this wasn't real, this is the real Adam. Well, Jesus is the second Adam, so there had to be a real Adam. And plus, we're inheriting sin from the first Adam. We're inheriting righteousness, if you believe, in the second Adam, Jesus. You know? Mm-hmm. And it's important to stand on the whole
Oh, we have
not,
to.
Not be, you know, just, oh, that's just you have to take it literally.
Well, and I don't know if I've told you that a lot of my Jewish friends will say it's a Bubba Meisser. The Bible is full of Bubba Meissers, which means fairy tale. Fairy tales. So, I did, because I met a new Jewish non-believer a couple weeks ago, and that was her first comment. And then I said, but we just studied the tabernacle. I think I told you that, and I was real excited about it, and I mentioned Moses, etc. Happy key finding, Joyce.
I have to,
Yeah, we're praying for you.
Thank you.
And I was so excited, and then she said, well, maybe I have to read the Bible. Is that telling? Because it was told to her that this is this, and this is a bunch of... I had a pastor, after I came to know the Lord, I was involved heavily in a United Presbyterian church. And we had, after I got saved, I think I'd been to Bible college for one semester, or two semesters already. It was my end of my freshman year. We had Pioneer Girls. Okay.
I had that.
Yeah, in the United Presbyterian Church, and pastors, two girls came to know the Lord. So I had a meeting with the pastor afterwards. I didn't bring that up, but I said, "Well, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark? They're just fairy tales." It was so sickening. That's right. I thought I had, I thought I'm going to stick around this church because I can witness. I didn't stick around too long. Just because God just led me elsewhere, and praise God. Because there were still believers in that church. However, any other thoughts about anything? Okay, well, Doug.
Well, Kathy, you tie this to the unchurched, the unbelieving Jews, and their comment comes back, well, maybe I should read the Bible. I think it's an indictment to to all of us, as even as Christians, do we, you know, Pam and I are benefiting greatly from this class and from your leadership, because lots of things we talk about are in some ways very new and fresh to us. We've hit the highlights over the years wherever we've been, but really have not deep dive into if this is what, then this is that kind of thing. And so I think we all need to, what we used to call sword drills as we were growing up.
Yeah.
Here's our sword.
Yeah.
We got to have this.
Yeah.
Which leads to the other comment I want to make. There's an awful lot of secular instruction going on that places the Bible as a collection of stories and myths.
Mm-hmm.
Not
mm-hmm.
true.
Mm-hmm.
And you either have to say, I'm going to accept it, every word of it, or not.
Mm-hmm.
They can't pick and choose.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we accept it, you want to call me a fool? Call me a fool.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that speaks volumes to a person who is lost, that you would put yourself in that position and put yourself under the authority of the Bible, under the authority of God, which is, it's not politically correct these days. Lisa, thank you, Doug.
I think another part of like our culture, especially through the 80s and 90s, when the phrase born again became very, very popular, and people who aren't believers really frowned and looked upon it like it was something that we created, and it's like that's actually a word that Jesus used, that Jesus used,
mm-hmm.
that being born of the Spirit again.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to say one other thing about what you just said. The train just left the station.
Right, I understand the train leaving the station.
I know, am I getting old?
Well, Lisa, to your point about being born again, that's actually a phrase that Jewish people should know, because when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you know, under the cloak of night and had some questions, and Jesus said, in fact, let's go to John 3, and then I want to go back to Doug in a moment.
I remember it now.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
The Old Testament has a lot of stories and accounts of things that are really difficult to believe, but Jesus affirms them.
Yes, he does.
And because I know Jesus lived, I believe what he believed.
Right.
So,
and that's huge.
It might not make sense to me, but because he talked about it, the days of Noah, and talked about, you know, it's, that's why we have to believe, because we trust our Savior.
Right, right.
I just wanted to add on to that. The other dynamic of this is that without Jesus, I keep sinning. I keep saying I'm sorry. But Jesus forgets those sins. Otherwise, they just live on and you keep doing them and, oh, it's okay. No, it isn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that Jesus makes it okay.
You know, yes, he does, because in the book of Hebrews, like what you talked about, Pam, is we keep, it's okay, and we could just ask for forgiveness. Through Jesus' sacrifice, the book of Hebrews says we have a clean conscience. I mean, we sin, but the Holy Spirit is given us, and he slaps us on the hand, he convicts us. John 16 says that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he convicts us. Thank God he does. And but it took that.
You can go right to the person and say, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I did that. I didn't mean to do that at the time. So that's exactly what Christ is all about.
It is, because going back to the Old Testament, it was atonement. It was a covering. And your conscience wasn't cleansed totally, because sacrifices lasted for 1,500 years. So you had to keep bringing the animal to the tabernacle or temple. First Abilene and then Craig.
So we hear that the Bible has a bunch of good stories. Have you ever known a book, when you've gone to the library, to be both fiction and nonfiction? We have an either or.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we can agree on that.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. The Bible is translated into our language that we can understand, and it was translated from scrolls,
mm-hmm.
which are history,
mm-hmm.
not stories, actual accounts. Just as in wars, when generals had received letters and so forth, that is given historical document.
Right.
So it's a historical document translated into English so we can understand it. Never will you find in a public library a book that is both fiction and nonfiction combined.
Right. And archaeology.
Either fiction or nonfiction.
And
this is nonfiction.
Mm-hmm. And archaeology has proven the scriptures. And Craig, do you want to say something to that effect?
Well, I was going to say, in relation to what Lisa was saying, that there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament that are hard to believe. Is it any easier to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? If God can do that, he certainly can do all the other things
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. If God can hang the world on nothing, if he can create out of nothing, if you believe that first verse in the Bible, you can believe the whole Bible. Oh. And too, a lot of people who say, well, we can't, you know, I don't believe that. They haven't, like I said before with this one Jewish woman, they haven't read the Bible. And I'll say the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And they'll laugh. But then I'll ask, well, have you read the Bible? And they'll say no. And then Yeah, exactly. I said, well, and a lot of times I'll say, well, give me a list of where it contradicts. Yeah, right. And but I had a meeting when I was working in the secular world. I had a meeting. It was in Phoenix with my coworkers who were from Phoenix. We all spoke English. We were working for the same company. We were working on solving a software problem. Da 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 da. We all left with it unresolved and coming at it from different opinions, etc. And that was in the space of 2 hours, 3 hours, the meeting. You got a Bible that was written over 1,500 years, written by 40 authors from three different continents and three languages, and it does not contradict. So you can share that, and if the person, as God is leading, as God is stirring, if they want to check it out, that's between them and God, you know. And but I think of with the archaeology patterns of evidence in Exodus, a movie that came out maybe 5 years ago or something like that. Three years ago. It was the archaeologists, a lot of them not believers, were checking out the information through a date that was given to them by I don't know who, under a pharaoh, and they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find evidence of the children of Israel being in Egypt, and they couldn't find evidence of mass exodus, etc., etc. And in the film, it shared that when somebody, and I don't know if it was a non-believing archaeologist, this like that, I can't remember, but when they looked at, oh, I got the wrong Kings. First Kings, I think it is then. First Kings 6. And to Abilene's point, you got a history book with documentation about when kings lived and who came along and whose year, you know, king's year after he sat on the throne for whatever. It's First Kings 6:1. And it says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. And it gave the archaeologists the direct timing to unearth, to go back to the tell and unearth things. And they found evidence of the children of Israel in Egypt and being, you know, and then being delivered, the mass exodus that had occurred. So indeed, we do. That's a good point, Abilene. We have a history book, and it happens to be God's. It's his story,
right?
You know, so there are so many ways that we can share that with people that are exciting. And Joyce.
She was talking about sin over there.
Yes,
God,
Pam.
God transgresses our sins as far as east is from west, and he buries them in the deepest sea. So he never remembers them. it's us that remember them. So we have to say, get thee hence, Satan, because God said, my sins are buried, and he doesn't remember them anymore.
Comments? Okay, let me just wrap up, believe it or not, with I wanted to go over the names of all these descendants of Adam, but we'll do that in about 3 weeks. What was that?
John wanted us to look. You wanted to do John, reference in John.
Oh, I forgot about that. Thank you. Thank you. John 3. Because I will tell Jewish people that, do you know being born again is a very Jewish concept? But let me explain what that means according to the Jewish mindset. And I'm talking about the rabbinical mindset. I'm not talking about God. Okay? So there was a man, verse 1. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, I love this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't answer Nicodemus' question. He just said, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of God. So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Being born again in the Jewish mindset is that you reach different milestones in your life. If you were bar mitzvahed, that was being born again. If you became a rabbi, that was being born again. If you got married, that was being born again. So Nicodemus is saying that born again, so then I have to live my life all over. I have to be born again and be delivered from my mother's womb. And but then Jesus said, no, most assuredly I say to you, he didn't say no, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And in talking to a Jewish person, they might not understand, but they would certainly agree with the thought, the Jewish mindset, that you have to do, you have to strive, you have to make your own way, you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and that's where the milestones come in. But when Jesus said being born by the Spirit of God, and then that's just a great way to get them back into the Bible for everything. You go back to Genesis 1:1. That God created and his Spirit hovered over the deep, etc. And to be born again is become a new creation. And I shared that with my new friend the other day. And she certainly sees herself as a sinner. Praise God, because some people don't. And then where's the need? Where's the need for becoming a believer, for believing in Jesus? There's no need. So it's just important to realize where a person is coming from and understanding. But let me just wrap up with how we see that Cain and Abel, Cain was wicked and Abel was righteous. It's presented to us so clearly in the context of Genesis 4, when they each bring an offering to the Lord, and we talked about this last week, and they bring an offering to the Lord, and it says in Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. We talked about the kinds of offerings. Cain's was just like, you know, a grain. In fact, let's read it. From the flock. Grain doesn't come from the flock. But Abel's was of the flock. Abel's was a firstborn from his flock. But Cain brought an offering in verse 3 of verse of chapter 4, an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. Blood was what Abel brought, a blood sacrifice. So we see right from the outset, the wicked and the righteous are presented to us within the context of the offering to God and the type of offering to God with the right heart attitude or not. So we're going to end there. And next week, I'm going to be presenting a Passover Seder in Winslow, Arizona.
Beautiful
yeah.
Downtown.
Yes, beautiful downtown Winslow. I think this is our fourth time at that church. They are hungry. The pastor and some of his congregation are really hungry for learning the Jewish roots of Christianity. And Craig is going to teach. I'm sorry?
Are there Jewish people there?
No. Mm-mm. Not that I know of. I don't can't recall. Navajos. They're Navajos. And it's
that's
real dear.
Not Israel,
right? No, yeah. Yeah, no.
Jewish work is tribal work.
Jewish work is tribal, yeah. That's true. Well, we came out to work with the Navajos and Hopis to begin with. So it's a dear area to us, even though Winslow is nothing to write home about. But so Craig is going to teach next week on the flood. And then we're going to Elko, no, Las Vegas. No, we're going to Nevada between Las Vegas and Elko on the 12th through the 14th. So David's going to teach. And then I'll be back and we'll continue here. But I won't be here to talk about Lamb Selection Day. So ahead of time, I'm wishing you a joyful Lamb Selection Day, which is Palm Sunday. Jill, have you ever heard that teaching? Okay. Doug?
Just one quick comment. Pam and I had the opportunity to see Unplanned.
Oh, yes, yes.
And it is powerful.
Okay.
And it is well done. And all of the commentary that you're seeing come forward from all folks across the country assess it correctly, or if you can say assess it as we assessed it.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that's so amazing to me that I did not know is this 40 Days for Life organization and how they are attacking in a Christ-like way the abortion industry, the abortion mindset. And it's
40 Days of Life, did you say?
40 Days of Life.
I haven't heard of it. Have you heard of it, Bobby? Okay. Okay.
What's the name of the movie? Unplanned.
But it's not, it's well, gone, isn't it, from the movie?
April 1st.
When you go by and you see an abortion clinic for people outside, you see all manner of people outside protesting.
Right.
Some are not Christ-like in their approach.
Okay.
But this organization is. And the way they have attempted to reach out to these women who come in on Saturdays for their abortion, and they're standing at the fence waiting to talk to them before they go in.
Oh, great.
It's, you gotta go see it.
Right. Okay, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. So, happy Lamb Selection Day as you celebrate Palm Sunday. If you...
Well, finish what you're saying.
If you need to understand that, you can go on the website, and there are handouts on the website, and there's an audio from last year about Lamb Selection Day. It was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. It was the day that lambs were brought in to Jerusalem to be sacrificed for Passover, and on any given Passover, 256 in Jesus' day, around that time frame, 256,000 lambs were sacrificed for the Passover. And that's been noted by Josephus, the historian. 256,000 lambs. And yeah, and Jesus rode in, it's thought, at the sheep gate. It's a possibility. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but there is a sheep gate in Jerusalem, or was a sheep gate in Jerusalem, and he rode in with those sheep on that day that we call Palm Sunday. why aren't we calling it Lamb Selection Day, you know? And then Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Oh, check that out, Leviticus, which, Karen, we did the other day, the Feast of First Fruits.
What's the website again?
JewishRootsOfChristianity.org, and it would be under the lessons link. Patty?
I just wanted to invite people on April 19th, Good Friday service is going to be held at the Franciscan Retreat. Dr. Timothy Smith will be one of the speakers, the main speaker, but then they, it's kind of ecumenical. They invite people from other churches. It's really well done, nice music, and then there's a light cool continental breakfast that he puts. I have invitations here if you want.
Bobby?
A compliment to someone in the class. Last Sunday, as you may know, there were about two dozen tables out here, outreach tables, different ministries and whatnot. And Shannon Cox, who took Bert and Meyer's place, Shannon's role is her title? Anybody?
She does a lot.
Yeah, she's in charge of a lot. She's in charge of a bunch of different outreach. She does.
I think local outreach would be, perhaps.
Yeah, and that was local outreach for downtown. But she and I were talking just briefly, and she said that that woman over there is responsible for leading at least half of my friends to Christ. And the woman is Patty Goss.
Oh, wow. Wow. Praise God.
I want her to meet my son.
Oh, I'm going to stop the recording.